Be'ezah Hashem, we are now beginning the shiur of Parshas Tetzaveh. And today's date is Tes Adar Toshin Ayin Zayin, corresponding to March 6, 2017. This is a shiur that will combine the Parsha Shavua and the event of Purim that will take place in Mi'as Hashem this Mitzoy Shabbos, Saturday night, where we're going to be reading the Megillah. And I was thinking to myself, in what way can I combine the parsha of the week that has to do with the priestly garments with the holiday of Purim? And Baruch Hashem, I thought of an approach which I would like to share with you. And tonight's shiur I will title as Using a Person's Speech Appropriately, and how that spells out to be either literally a success and victory, or chas v'shalom, disaster and destruction. The parsha I'd like you to turn to is in Perek Chav Ches, Parshas Tetzaveh, Perek Chav Ches, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, that begins with Shlishi, that talks about the priestly garment of the Me'il. The Me'il was a blue garment made from tchelis, blue wool, that had on the bottom gold bells and imitation pomegranates that were in between each bell. And let's read a little bit of the parasha, and let me explain something which is I found to be very novel. And you shall make this garment, you would call it was, according to some opinion, was a sleeveless garment, and according to some others it was a garment that had sleeves, right, but was made out of pure tchelis, blue wool. And as the pasuk continues on, pasuk lamed beis, v'ho yufi rosha besocho, and its opening shall have a border inside. Safa yiyya lefiv. It shall have a hem to its opening all around. Saviv maasei oreg, be the work of a weaver. Kefi sachra. It should be compared to the opening of armor. Yiyel shall be to it lo yikarei, in order it shall not tear. What does that mean? Like armor? Now, today, to us, we don't even see this, but armor, when it was made for a soldier, was bent in order for it not to cut the neck of the soldier. So it had like a comfortable area around the neck where it would not endanger the soldier, but it was bent in, which would protect the soldier, and it would also be more comfortable for him to wear. The me'il also had a hem that was bent in order for it to be firm and more pliable, so it wouldn't tear. So it was, in a way, protecting itself, so to say, from wear and tear, and that it shouldn't to fall apart. So Pasuk continues on. V'yasisa al shulav, and you shall make on its hem rimone techeles v'argamon v'salash shani al shulav saviv. Make these imitation pomegranates made from blue wool and purple wool and red thread on its hem around. Upamone zahav b'socham saviv, and in between you shall make golden bells around. Pamon zahav rimon. There should be a golden bell and a rimon and a pomegranate. And pamon zahav rimon. Again, in between a golden bell and an imitation rimon. Al sula hem il saviv. Around the hem of the me'il. Vahoya al aron l'sharei. So it be on aron to serve Hashem. V'nishma kolo. And its voice will be heard, Bavo El HaKodesh Lefnei Hashem, when he comes to the holiness before Hashem, who would say so, and when he leaves, Lo Yamus, and no one will die. So the halacha was that no Kohen Hedyev, no minor Kohen was permitted to be in the Mishkan at the time, because the Kohen Gadol had to serve Hashem alone. Naturally, the practical application of the bells was to remind the minor Kohanim that the Kohen Gadol is about to appear. They must leave immediately, and that was simply a practical purpose. The Chafetz Chaim takes a whole new approach to the meaning behind why were there bells and pomegranates on the bottom. What was the significance of these two areas? These two objects, I should say. And he says that it teaches us how we are to use our speech. There are times that we should be as loud and clear as a bell. There are times we should be as silent as a pomegranate. If you shake a pomegranate, it doesn't make any sound. You take a bell, it makes a very loud clarion sound. There are times we should be open and vocal. We should speak up for the sake of Hashem when it's promoting mitzvahs, when it's doing Hashem's bidding, whether it's avoiding or stopping someone from doing a sin. We should be vocal. We should be heard. We shouldn't be humble and quiet. And there are times that we should be as silent as a pomegranate. We have to be silent.
When should we be silent?
We're silent when we're davening properly, when we're davening in shul. We shouldn't be talking to our friends. On Shabbos, we shouldn't be talking about business affairs. When it has to do with speaking Lashon Hara, we should be silent like a rimon, like a pomegranate. Not a sound. I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara. I'm going to walk away if I have to. No, I'm not going to approve that kind of talk. If it means I have a challenged situation where I could lie to make a few dollars, be as quiet as a rimon. Where I go by the border, and I'm asked questions by the people, the security guards, the custom officials, are asking you questions. This comes up very often when children and in the car. How old are the kids? This is the age, or that's the age, or whether you're standing in line for a certain activity, and then age matters. He's 12 years old. He's really 9, but rimon, be as quiet as a rimon. Where very often we're challenged, we have to be loud certain times, and we have to be silent certain times. There are times that we're challenged when we're challenged by our wives, when we are sometimes put down because maybe we came late to supper, or maybe we were late for another appointment, and they say something that might hurt us. Be silent as a rimon. Be quiet like a rimon, like a pomegranate. Don't make a sound. Not a word. And this is therefore the lesson that the Chafetz Chaim teaches us. The garment called the me'il, the sleeveless garment that has these imitation pomegranates with these golden bells on the bottom, is to teach us how to speak. And it's no wonder that this garment forgives the Jewish people. It atones for Lashon Hara, because it's all about speech. And a student in class once asked me, "But Rebbe, why the rimon? Of all, like, take an orange, try to shake an orange. Does an orange make noise? Does a pear make noise? Why the rimon?" And I thought of the following answer, and you might agree with me, because the rimon is symbolic of the 613 mitzvos, as we are told, that the rimon has in its 613 pits, and the symbol of a Jew doing mitzvahs is the symbol of a rimon. So the Chafetz Chaim's thought can spill over into the concept. You want to fulfill 613 mitzvos, then you have to be careful how to use your tongue. You have to be careful how you use your speech. Having said this, I'm now going to bridge the gap between what happened in the Mishkan, what happened close to 2,000 years afterwards in the story of Purim. Because the story of Purim surrounds the entire message of what the Chafetz Chaim has just said. Because Esther Hamalka, when she was taken against her will to live with Ahasuerus in the palace, ultimately to save the Jewish people, as we know the story to be, she was told by Mordechai HaYehudi, "Do not reveal your identity. Be quiet. I'll let you know when to say it." And she could have easily slipped and told this person or that person who she was. Ahasuerus was desperately anxious to find out who he married. Was it a person from a royal family, which she was, from Binyamin? Or was she a gypsy, a lowlife? He did not know. And he did all sorts of things at the time to try to get her to reveal, but she would not say it. And she kept quiet, like the rimon, until the time came when Mordechai said, at the time when the decree of Haman of Russia came about, and Haman had that letter signed with the signet ring of the king to annihilate men, women, and children. And one day, Yud Gimel Adar, and Mordechai knew why, because they attended the Seuda, the feast of Ahasuerus. And now he goes over to Esther Hamalka and says to her, "Now you go over to the king and beg for your people. And if you don't, then the salvation of the Jewish people will come from a different source, and you and your family will be destroyed, will ultimately be annihilated. Don't think you're being protected in the palace of the king." Now she was told to become the pamon, the bell. Speak loud, speak clear, speak with confidence. And she said, "But I'm not supposed to enter without permission." Mordechai said, "You go anyway." And then she planned the 3-day tainus, 3 days of fasting, and she entered without permission. And the Medrash says that he really did not want to give her permission to come up to him and without stretching out his scepter. And the Malach made him look at her, and he was overcome by his emotions, and he stretched out his scepter, and she was saved from being killed on the spot. The Medrash speaks about that. She said, I want two parties. First one party. She didn't say two parties at first. She said, I want one party with you, and the Haman will have a wine feast. And we all know the story. And he was so happy and excited that he was invited to the party. But what you expect after the feast took, after the feast was over, Mordechai HaYehudi would not bow down to him like we know the story to be. And he was invited to another feast. Before he left the first feast, Ahasuerus says, what would you want? And I will give you up to my half of my kingdom. He says, all I want is another feast with Haman and you. And this got Ahasuerus a little bit concerned. Another feast, just me and him. Something's wrong. Maybe there's a plot. What's going on? And then we know the story to be that Haman came that night when Ahasuerus couldn't fall asleep. And he, one of the sons of Haman was supposed to be his private attendant. And he said, I can't go to sleep. He says, maybe I have not given a reward to somebody. Maybe there's a plot. Maybe something's going on. Why all of a sudden? And then we know the story that it was revealed that Mordechai was not rewarded for saving the king's life, which took place at the beginning of the 9-year period of with Bigsa Vesarish. And the reason why I say 9 years, because the story of Purim was stretched out for 9 years, where if you looked at the story, it was completely camouflaged. You would never have told. No one could put the two, no one could weave together the story. It started 9 years ago with Bigsan and Seresh, the two officers of the king who tried to poison the king, and Mordechai HaYehudi was just an officer around and just listening, and found out, because he knew 70 languages, that they're trying to plot against the king. He quickly told Esther about it, and Esther got them hung. It was written in this book of records, but no reward. Now all of a sudden, and he couldn't fall asleep, the book was opened up, and all of a sudden, he hears that Mordechai was not rewarded. Ah, that must be it. That must be it. And this foolish Haman, who is so intoxicated with hate, couldn't wait till the morning to tell the king, let's hang Mordechai on the gallows because I can't go to a feast with him alive. And if you think for a moment, it was such a shtuyat, such a foolish thing. Who goes to somebody in the middle of a night to wake him up? Meshugah. Anybody would be upset. No less the king. But he was so taken by hate that he had to go in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, what happened? Oh, Haman is here. Who do you think? Who we would like to honor? What should we do to the man who the king wishes to honor? And of course, Haman said, it's me. So he put on all the trimmings. He says, have him be dressed in royal garments and have him be ridden on the king's horse. And there should be an announcement made by the servants that so shall be done to the who is the king wishes to honor. And all of a sudden, v'nahafachu, it was turned around that, go ahead, Haman, do that to Mordechai. And now he says, what? Mordechai? Which Mordechai? There's lots of Mordechais. No, the Mordechai HaYehudi. Which Mordechai HaYehudi? The one who is the officer in my palace. Are you sure you want me? Yes, I want only you. And he tried to whittle out of that, and here he's coming to have him hung. And all of a sudden, the reverse takes place. And here he has to schlep him through the streets. And he's warned, do not miss a beat, so to say. Do everything you said to be done to him, and do it precisely. And here he goes. Travels through the city like a slave. This is the prime minister. And we all know the story that the daughter of Haman saw her father thinking of who was on the horse, and that the servant must be Mordechai is schlepping the horse. So she dumps it on what she thought was Mordechai, was really her father, full of, we know, bathroom waste all over him. And not only was he full of the smell and the waste, he was all over him. And he smelled terrible. And then he comes home, and guess what? He talks to his wife and his family. Look what happened to me. His daughter sees what she did to her father. We know she committed suicide, jumps out of the window, and he comes back humiliated. He comes back destroyed, and his wife Zeresh says, you better get rid of your plans. Get away from Mordechai. Mordechai is compared to stars, to Jewish people, to stars or to sand. When the Jewish people are low, they're like the dirt of the ground, and you are up. But when the Jewish people are like going up to the stars, then you're going to be down. Stay away. But we know it was too late. At that point, there was a knock on the door, and the door, at the door appears servants of the king. Quickly, quickly, come to the party. And he didn't have time to wash, he didn't have time to change, with a smell and the gook and the dirt all over him, comes, is dragged into the palace, has to come and appear. And the end of the story is, we all know that Esther Hamalka at this party speaks up like the pamon, like the bell, and she says to Achashverosh, as Achashverosh says, what is it, my dear queen, what you wish? I'll give you up half of the kingdom. And Esther Malka, as you all know, said, I have been, and my people, I have been decreed to be killed. If they were just made into slaves, I would be quiet. And someone wants to destroy me and my people. But there's two types of Achashverosh, my queen? Want to destroy you? Me? Who's that? Who is that person? And she lifts her finger and the loud voice, Haman, Harasha, that wicked man, Haman. And he is petrified, melts on the spot. Achashverosh can't believe it. His prime minister is trying to kill his queen. And he gets up and he goes out to cool off in the garden. And we know the Madrash says the Malachim were there, who were appearing as people. They were chopping down from his beautiful, tremendous garden of trees that were brought from all parts of the world, that he would rest and he would walk out to relax. He said, what are you doing here? He says, we're knocking it down. Who told you to knock it down? Your Prime Minister Haman. What? And he sees that this is really going on here. Haman's out to kill him. Look at what's going on. Unbelievable. Comes back into the palace and a Malach pushes Haman onto Esther and she starts to scream. And Achashverosh says, what are you doing to my wife? You want to go ahead and rape her in front of me?
And smell it like that too.
Don't ask. At that point, Harvona, who was a goy, Harvona, which is mentioned in the Shoshana Yaakov, says, not only that, you know, he made a very tall gallows to hang up Mordechai, your trusted advisor, who saved your life from the poisoning of Bigson and Seresh. Yeah, then hang him up. And he was finished. Here your complete story of Purim, packaged in the story of Parshas Tetzaveh. You have the humble, controlled, quiet voice of Esther, being held like in insulation for years, because she was told to keep quiet. And then comes the time when she was told to speak up, even if her life depended on it, and she spoke loud and clear like a bell. A perfect connection with Parshas Tetzaveh. You see the power of speech. When you speak in the right time, when you speak appropriately, you can create worlds, you can save worlds. Not only worlds, you can save a Jewish people. Had she spoken up, let's play it out in our minds if you don't mind, just for a moment. Had she not kept it a secret, had she disobeyed Mordechai, had she been a, we'll use a more common term, a blabbermouth, and just spoke to other people about who she was, and Haman would have gotten the wind of it. The plot would have been foiled in a different way, but Haman wouldn't have been destroyed. And now Amalek was in the process of being killed through many, many of his, much I say, contemporaries, his admirers, his supporters, his accomplices. And we know the story of Purim is so basic and so important to the Jewish people that Chazal say to us that the festive day of Purim will never leave the Jewish calendar, even when Mashiach will come. That's how special it is. And we are told that the tshuva that has been done as a result of the Jewish people being brought down to their bootstraps, so to say, is so monumental that they say, Kimu v'kibu, the Jewish people have once again reaccepted the Torah, this time Torah Sheh Bal Peh, the Torah of the word of the mouth. Because at the time of Sinai, the Jewish people accepted the written Torah. But the oral Torah was still in flux. Whether it was accepted wholeheartedly or not is still debatable. Here we know that it was for sure accepted. How do we know that? Because Mordechai HaYehudi is the symbol of Torah Sheh Bal Peh. He is the one, he's the emissary of Hashem who is teaching us the meaning and the word of God. And we are to listen to him. And as a result, the tshuva has brought about such a renaissance of Yiddishkeit that the Jewish people's future has been completely changed. Now we know there's a halacha, and I'll tell you of my own personal Dvar Torah, which might interest you all. We know there is a halacha that if you miss one word of the Megillah, you are obligated to rehear the whole story from a proper text. And I always wondered to myself, isn't that strange? We know this coming week is Parshas Zachor. We're going to read the story of Amalek. Doesn't see anywhere in halacha, even though it's a mitzvah d'oraisa to listen to the story, that if you miss a word, you have to rehear it. Reading the Megillah is biblical. It's not biblical, it's rabbinical. It's rabbinical, not biblical. Hearing the story of Amalek is biblical. You miss a word, you still fulfill the mitzvah. But you miss a word of the Megillah, you have to rehear it. I asked myself a question, isn't that strange? And not only, it's not just three or four words, or three or four psukim. It's more than nine perukim. What's going on? Why is it so? that we're so makbid, we're so careful in the reading of the Megillah as so not to miss a single word. And I'll tell you my understanding. And that is like this. Mordechai HaYehudi was the leader of the Jewish people. He was the symbol of the Chachomim. Mordechai HaYehudi was the symbol of Torah Shebal Peh. He was the emissary. And when Mordechai HaYehudi said to the Jewish people, don't attend the Suda of Achashverosh, don't attend his party, they didn't listen. They didn't listen to the word of the Chachamim, the leader of the Chachamim. He was the Rosh Sanhedrin. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. What happened? He said, and they didn't listen. So guess what happened? You all know. The story of Purim took place. The story of Purim took place, that the Jewish people were put into a state of crisis. Afterwards, they started to listen to Mordechai and they did tshuva. They were saved. So, if that is what happened, so the mitzvah of reading the Megillah is really a mitzvah of the Chachamim. It's rabbinical. But in order to rivet the message, never to forget that the miracle of Purim took place because they didn't listen to the Chachamim. They didn't listen to Mordechai. How do you rivet that message? By listening to every word of the Megillah. To know that when the Chacham speaks, you listen to every word of that Chacham. And therefore the message is riveted into our hearts and minds by listening to every word of the Megillah and to make sure that that message is clarion, resonates, and is permanent in your mind. Don't skip a word. Because the message is, the story of Purim took place because they didn't listen to every word of Mordechai. And the way to atone for that is to listen to every word of the Chachamim. Every word. And being that this is right before Purim, I wanted to spend a few minutes talking about some of the laws of Purim briefly, and with another rather important point, which I will conclude with. We know, first of all, on the Purim day, there are twice we are obligated to listen to the Megillah, once at night and once in the morning. If it can't be done on both accounts, at least one proper time. Right. There are four specific mitzvahs that we are obligated to perform on the holiday of Purim. We are, number one, reading the Megillah. That's one mitzvah. We have a mitzvah to give Mishaloach Manos. These are two food gifts to one person, but the food gifts have to be edible immediately. You can't give a piece of raw meat, even though it might be expensive. Could be the best cut of steak or best cut of roast, but if it's not edible, you're not Yosef and Mitzvah. You have to give something that could be edible. It could be a drink too, but two items to one person. And then the third mitzvah is matanos le'avyonim, give to two poor people, a monetary gift to help support the poor. And finally, the Seudas Purim, the festive meal of Purim, where it's usually celebrated with family and friends. The mitzvah, if you notice, all four mitzvahs have to do with a social gathering, with being concerned about your personal neighbors and friends, your kinsmen. You have to be concerned about your Jewish brethren. Each one, when you hear the Megillah, is done with a crowd of people. That's the proper way. We give matanos lev yonim to the poor, who are not as fortunate as we are. We give mishloach manos, and I personally try to give mishloach manos to people who never get. I have a massagist, who's a Russian, who doesn't observe anything. But if I give him a shloach manis, he knows what that is, and a smile is as big as a mile. Oh, is he appreciative. I give to my garage man, who's Jewish. Think of someone who never gets, instead of someone who gets 25 or 30. Think about that. Give at least to one person who never gets. Give to a neighbor, a Jewish neighbor down the block, who you hardly see or talk to. Just say, in a very polite way, it's our holiday of Purim. The way to fulfill the mitzvah is by caring and sharing for our Jewish neighbors. We want to give you a gift and joy. And you can be sure that'll bond a relationship much better than saying something that might not be so pleasant or appropriate. On Purim, we also have the custom of giving machzis hashekel right before the half a shekel, because it's really combined with giving before Chodesh Nissan. We can do that too. We have the custom of dressing up is to bring out the miracle of Purim that was 9 years long. It was masqueraded for 9 years. No one could tell. But that's the way Hashem works with us. He hides his miracles and wants you to try to find it out. And so you can better serve him and be devoted to him. We have also minute of eating hamantashen and that which is a tasty delight, and this is something that we do very, very often. Anyway, I think I've left you all with some food for thought, how I've combined Parshas Tetzave with the story of Purim, left you with some halachas of Purim. Maybe all of us one day rejoice Purim in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, b'mehera v'yameinu, speedily in our days. Thank you for listening.